There was a bit of a fad a few years ago for makeover shows. I don't know if you remember. I think it's less of a thing than it was. There was one called 10 Years Younger in 10 Days. Does anyone remember that one particularly? It was a presenter called Nikki Hamilton-Jones who was particularly scary, I thought. This program has appealed to me more this year. I hurt my knee playing football. I've started growing tomatoes in the back garden. And I bought a house in the spring, and suddenly I'm concerned about energy prices and excited by furniture deliveries. So I have suddenly become middle-aged this year. So 10 years younger in 10 days. And each week, a member of the public is brought onto the show, and they look awful. Okay? It sounds mean, but it's true. And they have, I'm sure they have made them look worse than normal. But they're badly dressed, and they look very depressed. And they roll this poor member of the public out in front of 100 strangers on the high street, and they ask them, how old do you think they are? And then, of course, this poor person is very shocked to find that everyone thinks they are much older than they really are. But then it's okay, because for 10 days, the experts get to work. They have 10 days until a new survey is done, and they guess their age again, they're aiming to take 10 years off this person's age. And so famous hairstylists give them a new haircut, and top dentists get to work on giving them veneers, and fashion experts give them a whole new wardrobe, thousands of pounds. And the transformation actually is remarkable. And the results come in, and the public guesses their age, and they look way younger than 10 years younger. In just 10 days. And sometimes they would do these one-off specials where they would go back and visit an old contestant, a few years later and see how they're getting on and have they suddenly aged again. But how are they doing on their own? But this person, they talk about how they take a lot more care of their appearance now. And they weren't interested in clothes before, but now they know what looks good and they want to make an effort. And because actually, why would they want to go back to how they looked before? These top experts have completely transformed them, and they want to dress for it. Maybe you can see the link to today's passage. That's your take home for today. In Christ, you are transformed into a new creation, and so you should dress for it. You've been doing a series looking at the theme of love. What a lovely topic to meditate on for a few Sundays. And we're thinking today about some of the ways that the church should love each other, love one another. And we're getting nitty gritty. But it's really important, I think, before we get into that nitty gritty checklist, to realize that this is not a to-do list to get into heaven. This isn't salvation by works. Now, if you have repented of your sin and asked for Jesus' forgiveness, then you are a new creation. You are saved. And we need to go back a few verses in Ephesians to get the context for our instructions today. So please do keep your Bibles open and look down with me at Ephesians 4. And I'm going to roll us back to verse 17. So starting at chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must. You are a new creation. You have been totally transformed by the experts. And verse 24 says that your new self, the new you, was created to be like God, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The Ephesian Christians who are reading this letter are people who have already been on the makeover show. These are instructions for followers of Jesus, for the people who are already in. If that's not you this morning, and then please don't hear this as a burdensome to-do list of instructions. This isn't for you, actually. It can be. This way of life can be yours. But first you need the full internal transformation by the expert. You need forgiveness from God. And believers in the room, God has done this work in you. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even while we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It's past tense. It's finished. So because you are a new creation, live like it. Dress for it. You were taught, verse 22, you were taught to put off your old self like clothes. Take them off. And I thought about maybe I'm not going to demonstrate. Take them off. Put them aside. Put on the new self. Verse 24. You are a new creation, Paul says. So stop with corruption and start with construction. Stop with corruption and start with construction. We've got a whole list of things to do and not to do here. Corrupting things to stop and constructive things to start. And these aren't arbitrary instructions. There is a repeating pattern throughout this little section of Ephesians that we're reading today. Stop that. Start this instead. So that. Paul gives us the reason for each one. And fundamentally, the reason for each of these behaviors is each other. Stop that. Start this instead. So that. Paul gives us the reason for each instruction. Fundamentally, the reason for those instructions is each other. We are one body. So Ephesians 4, instead, speaking the truth in love, I think you read this last week, didn't you? We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. One body and one building. Ephesians 2:19. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit. One body. You cannot be holy in a vacuum. You are saved into a community. You, plural, are being built collectively into the mature body of Christ, into the temple in which God lives. So you should be suspicious, actually, of those who claim to be Christians and who don't prioritize the church. And it's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? Not loving being with the body, being away every other Sunday, finding that work and family commitments and social things get in the way of regularly meeting with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a dangerous place to be. Ephesians 4:25-32 is a set of instructions for how we are to treat one another so that the body may be built. Stop with behaviours that corrupt the body, which hurt others, which undermine the church. Throw out the old wardrobe. It's not who you are anymore. And start with behaviours which construct the church, which build it up, and which encourage others. Wear your new best stuff, the outfits which match, which show off the new you. Stop with corruption. Number one is put off falsehood. Have a look down at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Stop lying. Maybe you think you've got this one down. Children lie. I don't lie. I've grown out of that. I think that in itself is a deception. And Satan is the father of lies, the Bible tells us. Sin always comes with a cover-up. And we're well practiced at lying. And we are so good at it, in fact, it comes so naturally that perhaps we don't even realize that we're doing it. So I stay silent. Sometimes when I should speak up, when a difficult issue comes up, even though I know that silence will mean that people assume that I agree with them. I don't open up about the sins that I'm struggling with, and because I'm embarrassed that porn is a problem for me. And I care too much what other people think. I fudge my language a little bit. I'm deliberately unclear, because actually I'm terrified of living in the light. And the thing is, everybody already knows the worst about me. The worst of me was exposed and brought into the light and put up on public display at the cross. The eternal, perfect Son of God had to be crucified to atone for my sin. Couldn't be a higher price to pay for that. My sin couldn't be any worse. And everybody already knows it. So actually, I can speak truthfully to my neighbor instead. Verse 25. Put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. I can build the body up with my truthfulness because my honesty gives other people permission to share their struggles too. My truthfulness makes me unable to stand in judgment over you. I've already given you all the blackmail material you could ever need. So you can give me yours too. And we can help each other. We can love each other with the truth. Stop with corruption. Stop stealing, verse 28. And you're thinking, you never even shoplifted a chocolate bar as a teenager. And it's true that not every instruction in this list is for everyone. Paul says, anyone who has been stealing. Verse 28, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. But have you never cleared your work email, your personal emails on work time? Or done a bit of online shopping? Have you never erred on the side of underestimating your income on your tax return? Have you never withheld your own money, your own time, from those in the family who have needed it? Sorry, my aim here is not to catch you out. My aim is not to make you feel guilty. It's simply to help you, I guess, not to assume that you can just tick these off as done. It's to help you do some self-examination, to encourage you to pray to God to reveal the areas in your life where you are not loving your brothers and sisters as you're supposed to. The areas where you are loveless. Because stealing, whether that's stuff or it's time or it's anything else, it doesn't suit people who are going to inherit the incomparable riches of God's grace, does it? Stop stealing and start working, verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands. It's good that you should have. The prohibition against stealing isn't so that you should go without. But you should work to have, verse 28, so that you may have something to share with those in need. Work to give, Paul says, so that the body can be built up. Material needs are real. And what a blessing to be used by God to meet those needs as they arise out of your own pocket. Everyone in the church should be either giving or receiving. At any one time, everyone in the church should be either giving or receiving help. If you don't need the church to support you financially right now, praise God that you are not out of work, that you are not struggling to provide for your family. If you don't need the church to support you financially right now, then you should be giving to the church, that the body of Christ may be built up. Stop corruption and start construction. Look down with me again at verse 29. We've had lying and stealing. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Well, that's really broad, isn't it? Unwholesome here is the word for corrupting. Your old self in verse 22 is corrupted by deceitful desires. And your old self, with its old behaviours, will corrupt the body. And put off these old clothes. Put off unwholesome, rotten, decaying, corrupting talk, which would undermine the church. Stop with the gossip. When you're tempted to speak, ask yourself, would I say this to their face? Would I say this to their face? That question won't be enough for the bolder among us. Ask, will what I'm about to say about this person cause my listener to love them more? Will what I'm about to say about this person cause my listener to love them more? Stop with unwholesome talk and instead start saying what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I want to be someone who others walk away from encouraged to love Jesus more. You know, encouraged to keep going with him. Encouraged to look to him and to his goodness and his sufficiency and his holiness. I want to be someone who praises Jesus verbally, you know, out loud. I want to be someone who thanks and encourages others, who slips into prayer as easily as breathing. I don't want to be someone whose grumbling drags others down, whose negativity is infectious, whose unkindness causes other people to question whether the Holy Spirit makes any difference to a believer or not. Because it's the Holy Spirit you're sealed with, in verse 30. Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have the mark of God on you. You belong to him. There shouldn't be any incongruity between who you say owns you and how you behave. Your position is prestigious. Your uniform is that of the king. You might have seen in the news in the last week the new cipher for the king, Charles Rex III. And it's going to be appearing on every postbox and every stamp and coin and every royal uniform going forwards. You belong to the king. Don't let there be a gap between your seal and your speech. Live up to the name stamped on you. Lastly, stop corruption. Verse 31. Get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Chuck out these horrible old clothes with the mothballs and the damp. These are all ways, aren't they, to break down, to tear down a community of people. But that's not you anymore. It's not that there's no place for anger. And the eagle-eyed among you, those of you with your Bibles open on your laps, will have noticed that I skipped over verse 26, which says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anger is not necessarily sin. Jesus got angry. There are times we should get angry. When the kind of corrupting behavior that we're talking about this morning is rampant and unchecked in the church and just accepted as normal, we should be angry about that. When, thinking about the news this week, when a mother dies without ever knowing where the body of her murdered child was hidden, we should be angry about that. When a dictator drives millions and millions of people out of their homes in his vanity, I think we should be angry about that. When people are systematically disadvantaged because of the colour of their skin, I think we should be angry about that. But in another letter of the Bible, James advises us that man's anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So don't let your anger fester. The devil will use any opportunity to get in and to corrupt the church and to break us apart. So have it out. Deal with it. Deal with the source of your anger. Be honest. Be forgiving. Don't stew. Stop corruption and instead start construction. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, verse 32. You can't be holy in a vacuum, I said. You are saved into a community, I said. But don't you know that other people are really hard work? Paul has no illusions about your church. He's just listed a whole load of really unpleasant behaviours that he expects to see and to tell people to stop. He knows in verse 32 that you are going to need to be trying to forgive each other. You will hurt each other and you will let each other down. You'll fail to live up to the name that is stamped on your foreheads. You will say and do things that corrupt, that don't construct the church, and you will need to forgive each other. But that's okay. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's where we started, isn't it? We are a people forgiven by God. That is our fundamental description. Forgiven by God. Maybe we should get a royal cipher. FG. Forgiven by God. We are a people forgiven by God in Christ, and so we can forgive each other. So that the body is not broken up, but built up. 10 years younger in 10 days. They eventually changed the title of the program to Just 10 years Younger, because they found it was too hard to do it in 10 days. And they would do all this plastic surgery and this dentistry, and in 10 days later, the person actually looked a lot worse than they had at the start, because they're so bruised and swollen and plastered up in hospital. You needed more time for the plastic surgery and the tooth implants and the chemical skin treatments to heal. Took time to change. And our change is not a superficial outward one to make us temporarily look a bit younger while inside we're still aging and outwardly wasting away. No, we're being totally transformed, renewed inwardly, day by day. We're told by Paul to put off our old clothes and put on our new ones, but we're not a quick change artist. It's not a blink of the eye reveal of a new you. You have to get dressed every day. You have to get dressed every day. You have to throw off the old self with its corrupting speech and its lies and its stealing and its bitterness every morning. And you have to put on the new self, the new you, with its compassion and its kindness and its truthfulness every morning too. And you're going to need to forgive each other regularly as we get built into this temple of God. And the key thing to remember is that the expert has begun his work in you. You are already a new creation in Christ. You have been transformed. And he will certainly finish his work in you when he brings you home. Make sure you're dressed for it. Let me pray. Father, thank you that there is a day coming when these sins, these struggles, these temptations of the flesh will be no more, when we will be finally perfected and made new, and when we will look like Jesus, when we will see Jesus face to face. Thank you that you've started this work, and so you will finish it. And I pray as we wait that you would help us to love each other well, fill us with your spirit, change us by your spirit, that we would look more and more like Jesus each day together, Please help us to be honest with one another, to love one another with our words, to forgive each other when we are unkind or impatient. Thank you that we have the seal of the Holy Spirit on us. And so we know that you have transformed us, and we know that you will finish the work, and we know that you are giving us the power each day to put off the old self and to put on the new. And I pray that as we go into this week together, that we would help each other in doing this. In Jesus' name. Amen.